Hey, let's open our Bibles, James chapter 1. We're going to finish next week chapter 1. But let's open our Bibles, James chapter 1 today. So let's get right into it, right? Shall we? It's a new year. We got to get going. We got to get jumping right on. I want to start off. Let's start with the verses from last time in James. Starting in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Sometimes we would like to forget what we look like, but... Verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." He will be blessed. That's the one who will be blessed. And Justin talked about this concept, you know, that we don't just hear, we don't just read, but we actually put it into practice. We do what the Word of God says. And that's where the blessings lie. It's not just in knowing a bunch of stuff, not in knowing spiritual stuff. We're going to talk about that today. But it's actually doing it, not just hearing, not just hearers, but doers, one version says. Because otherwise, he says, we deceive ourselves. We can trick ourselves. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we're all good when we really aren't. That's what he's going to talk a little bit more about this today. James, as we've been noticing, James kind of hits things pretty hard. He's not afraid to call it what it is and get right in there. Listen, if you're not doing what it says, you're deceiving yourself, thinking that you're something that you're not. And I have to say, he continues now in verses 26 and 27 with the same kind of attack and same kind of thought. Here we go, first Sunday in 2025. Let's read together verses 26 and 27. It says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue or bridle his tongue, he deceives himself." He says it again. "And his religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James, you know, he's kind of continuing this idea that it's not just some superficial thing. It's not, you know, it's a reality, though. It's a relationship. And you've heard it said, you know, people talking about religion versus relationship. He's making a point. There's something called true religion. We can be very, very religious, can't we? Yet not even know God. I can be a religious person and not know the true and living God. You know, Paul, when he went to the city of Athens, he went there and he saw all kinds of religious themes, idols everywhere, right? And there was even an idol that said, "To the unknown God," in case we missed any. And Paul, what did he say to them? He says, "I can see that you are very religious." And then he went on to tell them about the one true God, the living God, and about Jesus, his Son. I wonder, for people who know you, perhaps, how many of them would call you religious? Because of what they see, what maybe there's things about your life, and they say, that person, they call you, "You're very religious." I wonder about that, though, you know. Paul, we talked about last week in the book of Philippians, Paul says, you know what, the most important thing is to know Christ, to know Him, the exceeding greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I want to know Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That's the most important thing, is to have this relationship with Him. Now, James makes it very clear, and we've already looked at it, it's not just that it translates into our lives. It affects how we live, or it's supposed to. It should. And that's what we see here today. There's kind of a couple things going on here. There's what we believe, and it's a relationship, something that's inward and not just outward. And yet, but there's also this inward that affects the outward. So we can do a lot of outward things, you know, even the things that he mentions here. And yet still not be right with God. We can go to church. Man, I go to church every Sunday. We can say a prayer. I say prayers. I give money. I even give money. Man, I was baptized. I was baptized when I was a baby, so I'm pretty much all good, all set, right? How many of you know that one? I was baptized as a baby too, I know. I was confirmed. I didn't know what it meant, but I was confirmed. I had my communion. I have communion here in this church sometimes too. We can do all these things, say all these things, but it's just religious stuff. If it's not from what's inside, it's just religious. It's just religion. Just outward stuff. Someone said that it's just a sham. It's playing the part. And we can deceive ourselves. Well, I do all those things, yeah, so I'm all set. David Guzik said someone who is religious but is not really right with God, he's talking about here in James, and this is evident by his life. He said, your walk is useless if it doesn't translate into the way you live and the way you treat others. So there again, there's this paradox here of what we believe on the inside and what we do on the outside. James isn't saying, you know, it's only about what you do. That's not what he's saying. You know, people have, you know, they make a big problem between Paul and James, right? That Paul is the one we talk about, saved by grace through faith. And then James is the one that says, no, you're saved by works. But if you read carefully what James says, he doesn't say that. And this is the guy, he's a half-brother of Jesus, right? He grew up with Jesus. What he's saying is that if you truly are saved by grace, you will do. It will affect how you live. You know, every other religion, and I mean this, every other religion is based on works. You have to do certain things to arrive, to achieve. Whatever the religion is, pick one, whatever it is. If you do certain things, you will arrive. You'll go to heaven. You'll be whatever. You'll reach nirvana. It's a system of works. But Jesus came along and he died on the cross, and things got completely turned around, you see. We are saved not by our works, we're saved by what Jesus did. That is true, it will always be true, there's nothing that can change that. But if we truly are saved by grace through faith, then it has to affect who we are. If you're truly born again, and you think about this word, you're actually a brand new life, you're born again, it will affect you. I heard someone on the radio talking the other day on WARV, and I liked what he had to say, or maybe it was a different station, I forget. I think it might have been Renew FM. We were up in Massachusetts. And he talked about this. He talked about the Old Testament law, right? And you look at the Old Testament law and then the New Testament. And the Old Testament law, you had the Sabbath was on which day? Saturday. And what... In terms of numbers of days of the week, which day is that? The seventh day, right? So the last day of the week. And so he was saying, you know, it's an interesting thought. You have 6 days of work, and then you rest. And then he said, you know, but the New Testament kind of changes it. The Christians worshiped on which day? On Sunday, on the first day of the week. And then they worked 6 days, you see. You see the difference? Do you understand what he was saying here? We're saved first by Jesus. We worship. This is where our rest, we rest in Him. But then we go out and serve. And then we work. And then we do. We get saved first, you see. It's an important distinction to make, and I think that we all need to understand that. GotQuestions.org says this: holiness and obedience to Scripture are important, but they are evidences of a transformed heart, not a means to attain it. Do you see that? Do you understand what he's saying there? Or she, whoever wrote this particular article? They're evidences. What we do, it's evidence of a transformed heart. But we don't work and do things. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to, not chew gum. I'm going to do all these things. And then my heart's going to be changed. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. Our hearts are changed. Really, it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament as well, I have to say. But our hearts are changed, and then it changes who we are, changes how we live, or it should. I've said that before already, haven't I? It should. Has it affected our lives? Has it changed us? Maybe we're just being religious if it hasn't. If it's not working in us, maybe we're just trying to be, some kind of religious person. And you know what? What does Paul say? Or excuse me, what does James say? He says it's worthless. Look at verse 26 again. It says, if anyone considers himself religious yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. It's worthless. Oh, I'm pretty religious. I do a lot of those things. But yet, it's not affecting my life. James, he keeps coming back to this, and he's going to come back to it again about, our speech, about the tongue, right? It's interesting because what he says there, the actual word, yet does not keep a tight rein, it's a word for bridle, isn't it? Y'all know what a bridle is, right? How many of you have ridden horses before without a bridle? It's kind of scary, right? That horse is going to run away, do whatever it wants if it doesn't have some means of controlling that horse. You have to have a bridle. He's saying that's what we need to do with our tongues. If it doesn't affect our speech, we saw it already. He says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. This bridle. How many of you know what a governor is? I should say on a car, yes, Bruce. I got you on that one, though, didn't I? A governor on a car, and pretty much all cars have it, unless they're made for certain purposes, or someone has taken the bridle, or the governor off, because you can do that. But cars, they have this governor on them to control how fast the car will go, to limit how fast it will go. A lot of cars, like BMWs and German Audis and Volkswagens, Mercedes-Benz, they limit the speed to 155 miles per hour. 155. Well, some of those cars, they drive on the Autobahn, right? And there's no speed limit on the Autobahn. And the German company said, we're going to put this on there. They called it a gentleman's agreement. And basically, they did that so that there would never be a speed limit on the Autobahn. Well, we'll limit it as a gentleman's agreement to 155. A lot of Japanese cars, it's a little lower, 112 miles per hour. But it's interesting to think about it. It controls the speed as this governor on the engine. and it controls it. It slows. It won't let it go any further. And I'm thinking about this passage here, you know, and this bridle, about this keeping a tight rein. You know, I think we need governors on our speech. I really do. We sing the prayer. We'll sing it later, you know, Lord, you know, work in me, change me, you know, work, help me to speak the right way, the right words, the right time, not too much. Sometimes I think, you know, that we need a governor to hold us back. James doesn't repeat this over and over for no reason. One of the things that the governor will do, it limits the top speed, of course, but it also protects the engine. Isn't that true? It, you know, you're likely, if you go over 112 miles per hour in your Nissan, you're likely to blow up that engine. And when you and I have no governor on our speech and our words, you're likely to blow something up. How many times have you said something because you're going so fast and you've got no way to, you're not controlling what you speak? You're not asking God to set a guard over my mouth. You say things, I say things, and we go like, oh. And then you've got to get it back somehow, and you can't get it back. Some of the considerations I read for these governors, number one was user acceptance. User acceptance. Drivers may initially resist speed governors. That's us. That's us, you and me. I don't want anybody telling me, you know, controlling what I say. You know, I'm not going to accept that. Well, good luck. Other thing was maintenance and calibration. I really like this analogy here. You don't just say once, you know, set a guard over my mouth, that's it, I'm good forever. No, this is an ongoing thing because, you know, today is a brand new day. Patrick told us that. How are we going to control our speech today? Forget about how good we did yesterday, because you can have this wonderful day and, you know, you didn't yell at your wife or your husband. You know, you said everything nice. And then today you get up, you're on, you know, you didn't sleep that well. And the first thing you say is something mean and ugly. That's never happened to you, right? Only me. It's a daily thing. We got to maintain it. We got to calibrate it. Well, I need to, you know, this is probably the speed that I should be going here. This is serious. I'm not just saying this as a joke here, people. This is real. James says if you are religious, you think you're religious, but you don't control what you say, you're deceiving yourself. You're in denial. And your religion is just plain useless. That's what he says, isn't it? Did we read that there? The Proverbs writer says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, I talk and talk and talk, you know, we got to be careful. You know, we got to ask ourselves, am I speaking too much? You're talking to someone and you need to say, am I talking too much? And if they're honest with you, they'll say, you know, yes. You know, I'd like to be a part of this conversation. Hello? Proverbs 13, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. That's just what James is saying, the same thing. We invite destruction if we're not having some kind of bridle, some kind of governor, some kind of control. And we need God's help. I totally understand that. I believe that. If we would pray before we spoke, that might make a difference, huh? Or we even think before we speak. Y'all know J. Vernon McGee. What a saint, huh? Well, look what he says here. The tongue is the true index of the reality of religion. Psalm singing on Sunday and filthy stories on Monday identify a heretic. Psalm singing on Sunday and filthy stories on Monday. J. Vernon McGee. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? James is going to come back to it later, but he says here that, you know, we need to be keeping a bridle. And the verb is in the present active participle, meaning it's ongoing. We need to be bridling our tongue. Not just one time, but ongoing, bridling our tongue. Think about this. I mean, think about when you start to talk to somebody after church here, some of you are going to go, well, I'm just going to leave. I'm not going to talk to anybody. But I want to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you. I get to talk to a few of you each week, and I love that. But pay attention to your speech. Are you the only one talking? I remember talking to Bill Holdridge one time, and he said, you know, he was filling in at this church one time, and you know, he would talk. He was talking to somebody, and they were just talking and talking and talking, and he was just listening. And listening is important too, right? But he really didn't say much at all. And at the end of this long time of the other person talking, the other person goes, "I'm sure glad I got to know you, Bill." That's what we think, because we're talking that we're getting to know the other person. Well, if you never hear from them, you have no idea. Maybe you learn about the other person that they're a good listener and they didn't want to interrupt you because what you were saying was so important. I don't know. Be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm trying to say here. Okay, I'm almost, well, not almost done, but I'm kind of getting close. He said there he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. It's vain. It's not doing any good. It's not going to get you to heaven if it doesn't affect your life. If it's not real inside of you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's talking about bearing one another's burdens in that passage. He thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. He deceives himself. We can be deceived thinking I'm all set, but yet it's not really working. It's not working out in my life. Paul even says it, you know, he says, work out your salvation, right? With fear and trembling. Work it out. Work out what you have inside you. Let it come out. Let it change your life. Otherwise, our religion is worthless. It's devoid of force. It's devoid of truth, devoid of success or results. It's useless. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, he uses the same word. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is useless. It's vain. Same word. But we know, he goes on to say there, that Christ has risen. And we should know this too, that Jesus has changed our lives. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We're not going to look at those two things. Patrick's going to talk about those next week. But he talks about pure and faultless. Pure religion, clean, it's pure, it's not defiled. He says that God accepts. So does that mean that there's some religion that God does not accept? Yeah. But it's not from the heart, first of all. And second of all, if it isn't a reality and coming out of our lives. Warren Wiersbe said this. I got a few more quotes for you before we wrap it up. He says, "The Bible nowhere calls the Christian faith a religion. It's a miracle. A new birth, a divine life." And he goes on to say, "Let him prove it by the life that he lives." That's getting back to what we were talking about at the beginning. It's a relationship, but it's a miracle. Someone else said this, that true religion is a life-changing force. And one's religion should be more than external. It must spring from an inner spiritual reality that expresses itself in love to others and holiness before God. It must be more than superficial acts. It must be. But it comes from this inner spiritual reality. That's where it starts. That's where it's knowing Jesus. And he changed my life. I was born again by the Spirit of God, and he changed me. And he's still changing me. So is it religion? Or is it reality? That's the question, isn't it? Is it just religious, outward stuff that we're doing? Or is it this true relationship that's within us that is now affecting how we live? Big difference. You could do all these things, you know, you could look after orphans and widows. I don't know about keeping oneself. I guess you could keep yourself from being polluted by the world, but not know Jesus. And it's worthless. It's vain. It's not going to get you anywhere. James, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your half-brother James and how he speaks to us, challenges us. I just pray that these words that we read, that we hear, they would go deep into our lives and our hearts and our minds and affect us. But firstly and most importantly, I pray that we would truly, truly know you. Truly have you in our hearts and our lives. Because we're not saved by our works, we're saved by you, Jesus, and by what you have done on that cross. I thank you for this family, this group of people. I love these people, they love me, and it's a beautiful place to be. I just pray your blessing on this church, that we would truly be people that are motivated and serving you because of our love for you. Have your hand upon us, Lord, we pray. And maybe, Lord, there's someone who needs to truly receive Jesus and trust in him and believe in him today. Today is a good day, a brand new year. Let's start off right by trusting and believing in Jesus, receiving him. All you have to do is just trust him, believe him, that he died for you. That he paid the price for your sin, that he was buried and rose from the grave to give you new life. Trust him today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song, shall we?